This morning we have the opportunity to continue through this wonderful book of Galatians. And I'm going to read to you from chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. I found that the passage in the regular scriptures not so easy to take in, so I'm going to read from the Message. Galatians 3, verse 15. Friends, let me give you an example from everyday affairs of the free life I am talking about. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one else can annul it or add to it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his descendant. You'll observe that Scripture, in the careful language of a legal document, does not say to descendants, referring to everybody in general, but to your descendant. The noun, note, is singular, referring to Christ. This is the way I interpret this. A will, earlier ratified by God, is not annulled by an addendum attached 430 years later, thereby cancelling the promise of the will. No, this addendum, with its instructions and regulations, has nothing to do with the promised inheritance in the will. What is the point, then, of the law? The attached addendum. It was a thoughtful addition to the original covenant promises made to Abraham. The purpose of the law was to keep a sinful people in the way of salvation until Christ, the descendant, came, inheriting the promises and distributing them to us. Obviously, this law was not a first-hand encounter with God. It was arranged by angelic messengers through a middleman, Moses. But if there is a middleman, as there was at Sinai, then the people are not dealing directly with God, are they? But the original promise is the direct blessing of God received by faith. May the Lord bless our understanding of this word.
And now, Father, as we open your word, as we look to this passage in Galatians, I pray, Father, that it will be made incredibly real to us and that we will understand all that is being said here. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tony was talking to me before church and said, I'm going to be reading the passage today from the Message. And part of the reason he was reading it from the Message is he had the same kind of experience that I had. As you read the verses we've got before it, it's a little bit of a complicated read in some ways, or appears a little bit complicated. But as you spend some time with these verses, I have to say that from my perspective, I felt incredibly privileged to be able to be focusing on these verses, because I actually think they're some of the most amazing, significant passages we have in the entire Word of God. Now, that's a big statement, and I recognize it's a big statement, but I really believe it is that big. In fact, I am amazed that Paul has been able to do such an amazing job in such a few verses. So can I say, if you're a Bible underliner or you're a Bible highlighter, these are probably a set of verses that you will want to underline and you will want to highlight. And you will be drawn back to them many times over. They are that significant. And as we unpack these words, I trust that God will enable us to really gain a clear understanding. And that's my great concern, I have to say, as I stand here this morning. My concern is that I won't be able to communicate the importance of these because they really are that significant. Brianna asked me this morning, my daughter who stayed with us at the lake house last night, she actually asked me, so what are you going to be preaching on today, Dad? And I just said, just the history of the world. Just the history of the world, and I've got nearly 20 minutes to cover it all, so it shouldn't be a problem. And she said, no, really, what are you preaching on? I said, no, I really am preaching on the history of the world. And so that's what we're looking at today. But before we get to this passage, I'd like to commence with an illustration. Back in the 1970s, there was a church built. And this church was situated on the side road just off Industrial Drive leading into Newcastle at Mayfield. Some of you might have seen the church there. It was opened, as the plaque declares on it, to the glory of God. Its sole purpose was to bring glory to God and to help facilitate seeing lives transformed through the life and death of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how successful the people who were in that building were at that task. I don't know that part of its history. But in December of 1989, in fact, it was December the 28th, the church building and its purpose was in serious risk of collapse. You know what happened on that date? It was literally in risk of collapse because the earthquake hit Newcastle. And on this particular church, the whole front facade was in risk of falling. This brick facade was in risk of falling over. No one was allowed to go on that site until the engineers assessed the damage and they came up with a plan on how to rescue the building. Those engineers decided that to save this building, they would temporarily, stage one, install great big metal girders. This, in conjunction with massive props, would help keep the building together. And a wonderful thing is, their plan actually worked. They installed these great big metal girders up against the building with great big props, and that was stage one, but it stayed that way for something like 15 years, where those props kept holding it up. Why was it like that for so long? Well, I think because the full repair, was going to cost a lot of money. There was a big debate as to whether the insurance company was responsible to have to pay for the work, etc., and all of those other things, legal ramifications. And so this building stayed like that for 15 years. But if you drive past that building today, you will see that it has been repaired. The permanent work has been done, and now all the bracing and the struts have been removed, finally. And as they came down, once again, you can see that the building can get back to its sole purpose of bringing glory to God. Well, that's kind of the scenario in what today's passage is all about. It's kind of like what Paul is talking about to the Galatian churches. God established with Abraham, right back in Genesis, the structure by which the whole world would be blessed. And through the offer of salvation, of course, that was through the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Abraham, his offspring, his seed, the phrase which Paul uses, and then through the Jewish nation, it was all set up with one overarching purpose. There was one purpose by which all of these things fell into place, and that was that Jesus Christ would come to the world and that the whole world would be blessed through Jesus. That's what it's all about. Verse 16 says, the promise was spoken to Abraham and his seed, meaning one person, which is Christ. However, in the 430 years between when God made that promise to Abraham and when Moses came along, the structure, the Jewish nation, was in real danger of collapse. It was like an earthquake had hit it. It was in that collapsing stage. The Jewish nation was dishonoring God, was disobeying God, rejecting God, starting to build idols. And the list goes on. And so God needed to shore up this promise that he had made to Abraham. And so God needed to bring in some girders. He needed to bring in some acro props. And what were they? They were the law. The law was put in place so that this promise which God had made to Abraham would stand the test of time all the way through to Jesus. So it needed some support work done. And the law became that, the law given to Moses. Now the Jewish nation actually believed that the gift of the law was the way in which they would receive salvation. But the law was never that. The law was offering nothing more than simply a protection to the promise. Protecting the line between Abraham and Jesus. Holding the whole Jewish nation together long enough for Jesus to come. That's not to say that when Jesus finally came and died and rose again, that the law would no longer be of any significance at all. It still matters, but it could be dismantled because we now focus on Jesus rather than the law. The law isn't the point. And I wish the Jewish nation had learnt that a long, long time ago. The law's not the point. Jesus is the point. But the Jewish nation still wanted to be bound by the law, even though Jesus had sorted all of that out. So to go back to the illustration, what was happening was it was like the church in Newcastle declaring that, aren't we blessed? God has given us these props. God has given us these big pieces of metal. And so what we're going to do, even though we've repaired the building properly now, we're going to make sure that we leave these props in place so that everyone can drive place and marvel at the way in which we're still supported by these props and these big hunks of metal that are everywhere and getting in everyone's way. You'd say, that's ridiculous. It's been repaired. You don't need those anymore. And that's kind of what's happening here, where Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the purpose that was made through Abraham. And so those structures can now be put to the side. Problem was, the Jewish nation actually worshipped the law. They set aside God, they set aside Jesus, and worshipped the law. When we understand this, that Paul comes in this passage, and he basically says, Jewish people, you're not the reason. You're just the conduit. When he says to the Jewish people, you know that law that you hold in such high esteem, it was just a support mechanism. You can understand why the Jewish people wanted to stone Paul. They wanted to stone him because they really believed that he was pulling apart the very integrity of their history. You know what? They thought that they were the reason that Abraham gave that God gave the promise to Abraham. And now they hear they are only the conduit by which the whole world will receive the blessing. Really, they are, and really, it's ripping apart their whole belief structure. But even more frustratingly, Paul makes a cardinal sin as he writes this passage. And that sin, if you like, is this. He actually makes sense. Don't you hate that? When you're having an argument with someone and the worst thing they can do is actually make a declaration that actually makes sense. It is the most frustrating and annoying thing ever. And that's what Paul did. He actually made sense. Because Paul argued Abraham had the promise for 430 years without needing the law. Didn't it? It held up all right for 430 years without that law. So the promise holds together by itself and doesn't need the law, obviously. If that wasn't the case, then God wouldn't have left it that long. God would have put the law in place soon after he delivered the covenant to Abraham. He would have said, Eric, you need this law to hold it up. And not only that, Paul says, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus it doesn't do away with the promise. No, we need to know beyond all doubt that the promise was a covenant. It was a covenant that couldn't be broken, and it never would be broken. It would hold up by itself. So what was the promise? Genesis 12 verses 2 and 3 tells us what the promise was. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And, next bit, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. The Jews really like to claim the first part of the promise. I will make you into a great nation, which they believed to be them, that they would be made into a great people, the Jewish nation. And so in other words, it was obvious that they thought that was their blessing, and they weren't wrong in that. It was their blessing, but it was a bit of a misunderstanding because it wasn't just for them. Yes, it was a covenant set out by God. It was a covenant that had been established by God, and it can't be broken. And so the Jews were saying, God covenanted with Abraham, we would be a great nation. So you can't pull that apart. I just want to say that in this next bit of this passage that we're looking at here today, if you're ever left in any doubt as to how clever Paul is, or how Holy Spirit inspired he is, then I think this next bit is probably one of the magnificent examples of just how clever he is. Verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case with God's covenant. I'm going to explain why that is such an incredibly significant phrase in just a moment. But before we get there, I was taken by this illustration that was actually used there, in as much as you couldn't use that illustration today, could you? You couldn't use that illustration today of just as in human terms we honour covenants. We don't even know what a covenant or an agreement is anymore. It used to be that if you shook somebody's hand, then that was a binding agreement. Or if you gave them your word, it was a binding agreement. We don't live in a world that's anything like that today. We see it on the football, you know, in football all the time. Coaches are getting sacked even though they've got a contract. Players are moving from one club to another even though they're contracted. And then you have this interesting thing with marriages, prenuptial agreements. What are they? In one breath, you look at this person in the eye and you say, I'm going to commit all I am to you for the rest of my life until death do us part. But I want you to sign this prenuptial agreement, because when we break up, I want to keep all my stuff and you can have your stuff. That's not a covenant. That's not an agreement. What is that? And that's kind of the world that we've got into, where you go, we have no idea what covenants and agreements are all about. It's no wonder that people struggle to understand when somebody gives their word what that means anymore. Anyway, that was by the way. Let's get back to verse 15. Verse 15 says, brothers, let me take as an example from everyday life, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has duly been established, so it is in this case. As we look at what is said here very cleverly by Paul, the Jews had always hung their hat on the fact that they were the children of the promise. That they were Abraham's promised people. They were the chosen people. Therefore, they were always just going to be the ones set apart. It's a covenant agreement and God won't break it. Paul's first line here is, yes, you are right. When God makes a covenant agreement, it will stand the test of time. It's just that you've misunderstood the covenant. And so he actually says very clearly, do you know what it actually says? Let's go back to what it actually says, is what Paul says to the Galatian church Christians, Jewish Christians. God could never break a contract. If we as humans are able to honour a contract, then God will surely do the same. He will do the same thing, and he will even do it with even more absoluteness. So Paul says, God didn't mean you guys when he said this promise was going to be for everyone. The Jewish people, he didn't refer to you as Abraham's seed. He was talking about Jesus. You see, the word seed or offspring is singular, not plural. You can imagine everyone running off to the library or getting the dictionaries out, the Latin, is this really singular or is this plural? And as everyone's flicking through, Paul can't be right on this one. But Paul was right. That's exactly what Jesus was referring to as he spoke to God. It must have been a mad rush on that day to all learn what Latin or how to read Latin. It was a stunning revelation. Even more than that, if you go back to the promise made to Abraham, you'll see God says, you will be made into a great nation, that's true, and for whatever reason you forgot to read that next bit of the promise, and, see, when you say and, that means there's something else to follow. Not only will you be a great nation, but and there is something else. You know what the next bit is? That all the people on earth will be blessed through you. All the people. That's the bit that you needed to remember. Now, do you know who all the people on the earth are? Two people, the Jews and the Gentiles, which is us. We're included in that list, the Jews and the Gentiles. There isn't anyone else, is there? Is there anyone other than the Jews and the Gentiles? I think that pretty much covers everyone in the whole world. So within these few verses, Paul has really completely dismantled 4,000 years of misunderstanding, thinking that God's promise to Abraham was just for the Jews. In these verses, Paul has pulled apart 3,570 years of believing that the law was the promise. So God's promise to Abraham was for the blessing of all nations. Yes, the Jewish people were an important part of that process. They were the structure. They were the support crew of getting to Jesus. But then the law, which the Jews thought was the centerpiece of the promise, they quickly discovered it wasn't that anymore. That it was simply the no more gaps. It was the liquid nails. It was the bungee cord. It was the fencing wire. It was the baling twine. It was the support props. It was just holding the covenant together until Jesus came. And just that in itself shows how committed God was to the covenant which he gave Abraham. Verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions or sin, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. There has always been cracks in humanity, lack of structural integrity, or prisoners to sin, as Paul says. So the law helps hold things together, holds the line of Abraham to Jesus together. So the law helps hold us all together, held the whole system together until Jesus himself actually turned up. Now, I don't want to understate this, but as I said at the beginning of the service, these verses are incredibly significant. They give a whole overview of the whole Bible. It speaks really about the original covenant given to Abraham. It gives us an understanding as to why the law was given to Moses. It speaks about why we had the Jewish nation. It speaks about why we've all received the blessing through Jesus Christ. That's not insignificant, is it? And he's managed to pull that off in only a few short verses. So that's the clever bit. The bit now is, what are we supposed to do with that? What do we do with that now that we've received that information? Firstly, we need to hold firmly onto the truth of God's word. And the fact is this, God's word can be trusted. When God says something, God makes a covenant, it holds true for the test of time, and it can't be broken. And for us, probably the greatest promise that God gives us is that once we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we become children of God, and no one, nothing can separate us from his love. We can never be pulled out of that relationship. A promise of God. Everyone wants to break it down for some unknown reason. Yes, but what happens if people walk away from God? What happens if they do some horrible sin? Yes, but what if? Forget all of that. It's not about us. It's about the covenant and the promise that God has made with us. And when he makes a promise, it stands firm through the test of time. God honors his agreements, always has, and he always will. And like I say, I think part of the issue is the world struggles with this covenant agreement thing because they don't see it anywhere else in the world. And I think God must be the same as the world, but God isn't like that. God always honors his agreements, his covenants, no matter what. No matter what. Yes, but what happens if they turn their back on God? No matter what. What if they commit a heinous sin? No matter what. It's all about what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did and our acceptance of that. The Old Testament law has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Just as the law used to hold God's promise together, now Jesus holds God's promise together. For us, what we need to do now is we need to pull down the struts and the props that we put up around our church, that we put up around our Christianity, and really allow there to only be one thing that holds us together. The one thing that holds us together is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is our Saviour. It's not just what would Jesus do. It's about what Jesus is doing. It's what Jesus is doing. And now for us, you and I, we need to live in the fullness of the promise that was made 6,000 years ago. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. It's an amazing, amazing set of words that just bring life. And I want to thank you for the way in which you spoke into Paul's life and allowed Paul to write these amazing words. A lot needed to be sorted out in a short space of time, and you enabled Paul to speak that truth. And I'm thank you, Father, that that truth is real for us today. Help us to always remember when you say something, you never go back on your word, and it will hold true for all eternity. Amen.